Previous passage from a couple of weeks ago now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last paragraph, verse 16 ends like this. So we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We don't faint. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's a lot of discouragement, wanting to give up and give in out there. There's that temptation for the apostles, for Paul himself. Paul has to write to Timothy towards the end of Paul's life to encourage Timothy, who is growing a bit weak and weary and wanting to give in. The Corinthians don't think that should be at all. Everything should just be wonderful and perfect, and apostles, true gospel ministry should be marked by strength, eloquence, no problems, no trials, no opposition. When Paul writes to them, he is both setting them straight on apostolic ministry, true gospel ministry, and so exhorting them and rebuking them at the same time. And down through the ages, the word has remained, and though we're not in that same situation, we need that same reminder, encouragement, maybe rebuke and exhortation, that we would not lose heart, give up, give in, faint. And he says we do so, verse 18, by not looking to, or turn that around, by looking to, by paying close attention, by focusing on the things that are unseen. Well, we know how to focus on the seen, what's visible, what's before us. But how do we focus on the unseen? It's a good question. How do we do that? The answer comes now in our next passage, chapter 5, 1 through 5. In the first verse there, the word know. It starts with knowing. Understanding. It's not a thing of seeing, but a thing of knowing and understanding. And this isn't foreign to us. To various degrees, everyone lives life dealing with the seen based upon what is unseen. Some may not do this, most do. Handle chicken, raw chicken, a certain way. You don't throw it on the counter, then stick it in the pan or the oven and partially cook it. Not clean the counter. You don't use the same knife for cutting raw chicken for something else. Some of the children are very perplexed right now. I have no idea why I'm talking about that or what that has to do with. What does it have to do with? It has to do with the unseen. You can't see the bacteria, the salmonella, whatever it might be, with our raw meats, particularly chicken. But you know it's there. And you say, well, someone else told me, and they used a microscope. Yes, that's true. We did hear it from someone else who had insight into it. But you don't see it. It's not like mold on bread or something with the green and the white fuzz. It's obvious and you don't want to eat it. It's invisible to our eyes. But we handle the chicken based upon that. Pilots actually train to fly not able to see what is out the window in front of them. It's called flying under the hood. They actually will put this large visor thing on them so they can't see out the window, the windshield. That would drive me nuts. absolutely crazy. I would kill me. But they do it because they have to trust, yes, what they see, but they have to trust what's on the instruments and what the instruments are telling them to know that they're not losing altitude or whatever it might be. They have to fly blind, so to speak. We do it in all kinds of ways to various degrees. But living based upon the unseen, paying a close attention to what is unseen, is how the Christian is to live at all times. It's how the Christian can live and not become weary, tired, faint, to give up because of what is seen. Particularly in our passage this morning, it's the issue of a resurrection body. Don't see it. It's not here. But it's coming. And that reality that we will have an actual body which will be ours for eternity is one particular thing Paul by the Spirit brings to our mind through the letter to the Corinthians written so long ago here this morning. That there is an actual body that we will have if our faith is in Christ. The resurrection isn't merely a spiritual reality afterwards. And that, by the way, is what's common in the beliefs of many people. There's something better. They exist, but not bodily, not physically. Of course, in Hinduism, you know, depending on how you behave, you do get reborn into a body. It might be a slug. But ultimately, you want to escape bodies of any kind. You want to be one with Brahma Atman, right? Become this spiritual whatever. But no! Christ went first, had a resurrection body, and that is the secured reality for the Christian. We don't see it though. We only see and feel the aches and the pains. And maybe, as in Paul's case, brothers and sisters, today we see the body being brutalized physically because of our faith in Christ and proclamation of Him. So we don't see it. But it doesn't mean it's not true. A couple of people very dear to me, one in particular, always used to say, "I never heard of such a thing." Okay. That doesn't make it not true. Back to the idea of what's not seen by the visible eye, but is through the help of a microscope. Say, I can remember one time watching an old black and white Tarzan show with my dad, and it was one of the episodes where there was the boy in it too. So it wasn't just Tarzan and Jane, there was Boy. I don't remember what his name was. Maybe it was Boy. I don't know. So, you know, he's running around in his little animal skin, just like Tarzan, out in the jungle, and some people come along from civilization. Not only are they dressed, but they have microscopes, and they get some sample of the water nearby, and they put it under the microscope, and of course, then what? You see all the single cell organisms and such, and the boy, the Tarzan boy, looks up to the microscope, and now all of a sudden he sees what is normally unseen. It was always there though, wasn't it? Always there in that body of water nearby. Just because he didn't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Just because you don't see the salmonella doesn't mean it's not there. Just because you don't see the virus doesn't mean it's not there. Just because you now do not see the body you'll be given doesn't mean it's not real. And just the opposite, it is real. It is unseen, but real and secured, and we must pay close attention to that, to guard our perspective of things in this life, how we view things in this life, lest we become disheartened, give up, distracted, led astray. Remember Paul writing, Demas, for love of this world has left. For love of what is seen. So the idea of a spiritual existence after death is not unique to Christianity. And everyone's holding on to that hope. There's very hard pressed to find someone that says, no, absolutely, there is only this physical, that is it. When we are dead, there is nothing more. And you say, okay, where did this physical come from? I don't know. That's interesting. You don't know where it came from, but you know it's here. Just because you don't know something doesn't make it not true or untrue or whatever, does it? No. But the average person, oh, they're in a better place. There's something else. And just take our movies. You know, Mufasa's a star. Obi-Wan Kenobi comes back as a glowing something or other. Patrick Swayze came back as something. I mean, you know, I'm dating myself, right? Just look. It's in the movies. But they don't take that step to a physical body. Why? Well, that's ridiculous. That's foolishness. We don't see that. Yeah, neither do we see the people that are in this better place you say they're in. So on the one hand, no need to be ashamed for believing that there is something coming that is not seen. Just about everyone does. But here, very specifically, the Christian, we who have faith in Christ are having our attention drawn to that we pay close attention to the unseen. Very specifically, that this body that we are in is temporary. But there is a permanent, lasting one already prepared for us. Join me in prayer, then we'll read the passage and get to it. Father, open our eyes that see the unseen. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, Father. Grant us to comprehend, to understand, to behold what it is that you have brought about in Christ, that he is secured by his obedience, his death, and his resurrection, particularly with this issue of a resurrection body. Father, we simultaneously want that, at the same time find it outlandish and hard to believe, as focusing on what is seen is so much easier for us than natural. Father, have mercy upon us. Again, grant us eyes to see. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name. So, starting again in verse 18, but with a paraphrase. Look, pay close attention to the things that are unseen, because they are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 1 states this unseen truth that we are to pay close attention to as Christians. That this earthly tent, it's a metaphor for the body, this body we currently have, it's like a tent. It's not meant to last, it's not going to last. But we have an unseen one, one that's permanent. A building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, we know. And he says, if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, not every earthly tent, not everyone's body gets destroyed. Some people die and they seem to be fully intact. Other people, go to Hebrews, sawn in two, crucified, burned, the body is destroyed. And of course there are those who will be alive when Christ returns, so nothing happens to their body for death. So that conditional part is put there because it doesn't matter what happens to this body. Even if, worst case scenario, it's destroyed completely, utterly, beyond recognition, not there. And Paul was looking like he was headed in that direction. I mean, you don't look very good when you've been beaten with rods, large rocks thrown at you, locked in the stockade, shipwrecked, traveling, cold. You don't look very good. You look more and more like you got one foot in the grave. That's part of the problem with Paul. His clothes were wrinkled, so was his skin. He was weak and frail. Well, he says, even if this body is destroyed, worried about cremation? Don't worry. Worried about what they might do to the body? Don't fear those who can harm the body. Even if it's destroyed, this thing is not permanent. Even if this one's destroyed, though, we have a building from God. Again, the word building here, it's a metaphor, it's an image. But he's talking about our body. But there's a bit of play on words, a place to live, our body, temporariness, permanentness. We have one from God. A house not made with hands. There's a contrast to think about there. The one that's coming is not made with hands. This one's going to come to an end. No matter what happens to it, the degree to which this thing comes to an end, even if it's destroyed, there's one coming not made with hands. We so long to preserve this body. We want to do everything we can to preserve this body. Some people don't live so much like that till they get close to death, and then they're willing to be plugged in and amped up on and maybe even cryo-freezed. Just preserve this body. And who's going to do it? Science. Medicine. Follow the science. Follow the medicine. You know, I'm very glad when they come up with vaccines like for the mumps and measles. Something else is coming though. Hands, human hands, cannot and will not preserve these bodies. Not going to happen. No, does that mean you go, that's exactly why I smoke and eat nothing but jelly donuts and drink soda. Right? No. Your body's not your own. It's a temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in it. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. This isn't an excuse for abusing that which isn't ours. But it's a rebuke against the idea that we're going to preserve it. Whether it's this body or this life. No, we don't. We can't. But we know that whatever happens to this body, we have, look at that, present tense. We have. Not we will have, but we have. He says we here. This isn't just a privilege for apostles. He says this to the Corinthians who have had all kinds of issues, morality issues, division issues. They're even shutting out Paul right now because he's not very good looking or eloquent, and he certainly suffers a lot. And yet he includes them. No matter what kind of a mess your life is, if your faith is in Christ, you are a part of the we. We have, present tense, a building from God. We don't see it. Doesn't mean we don't have it. We do. We have to pay close attention to that. Present tense, have it, but this one's from God, not made with hands. This one is everlasting. It's not going to wear out. It's not going to be destroyed. And it ain't here. It's in the heavens. Where are the levels of heavens? You know, is it the first heaven, second heaven? No. Plural can get used that way. And it means in the heavens, in the presence of God. All these are piling up on each other. We have a building from God. not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the unseen reality. It's not seen, it's unseen. But unlike the seen, it's permanent. It's permanent. And that is what we must pay close attention to, be thinking about and considering. When we want to remove these bodies from any kind of difficulty, unpleasantness, discomfort, whatever it might be, trying to preserve life, we're not here to be comfortable. We're not here to live clean so that we can preserve these tents. We're just backpacking. We're just backpacking. If you've never gone backpacking or tent camping, you should. I think it's great, but even not because it's great, but so you could find out what it's like to live in a tent and be so glad that you have a house to live in. Because then you'll understand what's going on in this passage all the more. It's temporary. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't last. It wasn't meant to last. When we're camping for too long, I always say, why are we doing this? Isn't this why people built houses that included plumbing? Right? Well, the younger you are, you're thinking, what are you talking about? This thing is better than a tent. It's deteriorating from the day you're born. It's temporary. It's right in front of us. It's physical. It's seen. But the unseen is permanent. And that's what we're to pay close attention to. Let's think back to that situation where the Tarzan boy saw under the microscope what was in the water. And this time it wasn't harmless single cell organisms. It was that flesh-eating, brain-eating bacteria that crops up every now and again in the southeast. He says, but I've jumped in that lake before and nothing's happened to me. It doesn't mean it's not there. And now you can either live according to what you have been told is true, but you don't see, or according to what you do see. I don't want flesh-eating, brain-eating bacteria personally, and yet you know what? Even if this body is destroyed by a flesh-eating bacteria, in Christ, I have a body. Have, present tense, a body from God that no man put together, no man kept alive, and it's lasting. And it's where God is. That's the unseen fact we have to pay close attention to. But we're living in the seen. We're living in the here and now, and we're doing something. But that something we're doing has to be put in perspective. We're groaning. Everyone knows what that's like. Kids know they know what it's like, so they don't want to admit it. Parents know that kids know what it's like, because kids do a lot of groaning. Are we there yet? How much longer do I really have to eat my broccoli? In my house, no, because I don't like broccoli. We know what groaning is. Or you're sick and you wish you were better. Or maybe you're camping. Backpacking. Tent camping. There's this groaning. But this isn't simply a groaning to get away from. It's a groaning to get to. That is the reality for the Christian's life. Because of this resurrection body. This eternal body prepared for us. Verses 2, 3, and 4 are all on this issue of groaning. And I've combined what's there with groaning to make a word. I don't know if it's a new word or not, but I call it groan-joicing. Groan-joicing! I was going to call it grow-joicing, but then it might think it had to do with growing something. But no, there's a groaning-joicing. It says, for in this tent we groan. But notice the groaning isn't a negative thing in the sense of simply putting off or getting out from. Oh, I'm tired of tent camping. I'm tired of the car ride. I'm tired of broccoli at dinner. I'm tired of sitting here and waiting for... No, I'm tired. No, it's... We groan. Look there, verse 2. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. It's not just that we want to be done with these deteriorating bodies, these tents, and we want our permanent house. We long for it. That body that is already prepared for us, already a sure reality. We're longing for it. There's a desiring. I'll just put me in the car on the way to the beach, and the water's 75 degrees, and the waves are shoulder high and peeling, particularly left, and everyone else out there likes to go right, and I know that's what's there, and in the car ride, I get antsy, and I want, because of what's, it's not just getting the car ride over, but it's what's coming. It's what's coming. The longing for that. That's why I put the word longing for it. The word rejoicing isn't here, but you're longing for it. It's something that's good and you take joy in and know that you will have joy in. And so it's a grown rejoicing. Not a simply getting off of what we have now, but as verse 3 says, if indeed by putting on we may not be found naked. There's, again, multiple meanings going on here. There's the issue, wait, are we talking about a body or are we talking about clothing? Are we talking about tents or houses? And the answer is, we are talking about our bodies, where we dwell, which is kind of like a house, and we kind of get clothed as it puts on, but also with that issue of not be found naked is the issue of shame. We long for that physical existence in which we will dwell permanently. Those new bodies, where in living in them, there will be no shame. When's the first time we see shame and nakedness together? Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. Adam and Eve were already naked. But then when they disobeyed God, there was shame. And they tried to make clothes out of leaves and they hid from God. And He had to clothe them in skins. Right? Well, we are, in that sense, naked before God. We have every reason in these bodies where sin still dwells. Though, for the Christian, it is no longer our master. Doesn't have dominion over us. It still dwells. You don't believe it. It's deteriorating. Deteriorating to death is God's justice for our sin. But once that's escaped, there's no shame. We're clothed, not naked. It's not that we want to get off the body, or get rid of this body. We want to be some just kind of spiritual glowing entity like Obi-Wan Kenobi or whoever in whatever movie. But no, we kind of actually still want a physical body. Well, guess what? That's not such a strange idea after all. We want it because that's how it's supposed to be. And we will physically dwell in God's presence, in a body in which we can live forever and not have any shame. This body not made with hands. A building from God. How can that be? How can we be there in His presence? Because all this has been brought about by the One who went first. The One who was first raised from the dead and given this body. Yes, I know He passed through walls. But Jesus also said, here you go. Check out my wounds. Touch them. Feel them. He made breakfast on the beach for them as they were out fishing with their nets. He went first. He went first, securing for us that He purchased our forgiveness and our ability to stand there before the Maker of heaven and earth and to be in His presence. And the world may not be wanting that, but they want everything that comes with that. Well, guess what? You don't have world peace and love and no more disease and dying apart from Him. Christ is the Savior. Not a president, not politics, not a vaccine, not the next scientific breakthrough, but Christ. And our longing is a longing not simply to put off this wretched reality, but to put on that eternal reality wherein we will stand before the Holy One and not try to cover ourselves and hide. We long for that. That's what we're longing for. That's what we should be longing for, depending upon what we're paying close attention to. If we're paying close attention to the seen, to the here and now, then instead what I'm longing for is a warm beach because my hands are still cold. Preferably a beach with no one else around because people are exhausting. And a beach where all of a sudden I'm not me because I'm exhausting. But when I'm paying close attention to that which is unseen but permanent, oh, I want that. That's how we live. Groaning, verse 4 goes on, for while we are still in this tent, in this body, we groan. There it is again, same word. But again, it's not just to get rid of this whatever, it's being burdened. Not that we'd be unclothed, but that we'd be further clothed. Again, the idea of where we're clothed in righteousness divine. That white robe, whatever it will actually be, but it's the righteousness of Christ. Displayed in the body we have. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We want immortality. And if it's not there in a spiritual sense in movies, it's there in, oh, oops, we can time travel now, we can go undo it so our favorite characters are still alive, or whatever it might be. We want to go on without dying, but this body's going to die. And even if it's utterly destroyed, the Christian has present tense, an unseen but a permanent body made by God, not by hands. And when we are in that body, mortality, death, is swallowed up by life. You say, but I have life right now. At least I think I do. Pulse, yeah, breathing, yeah. But not the life that Christ gives. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Again, all the things that everyone wants. Not going to die anymore. No more disease. No more war. Everyone gets along. My work produces the perfect yield. 1-to-1 ratio. Whatever I do, it takes place. It happens. Whether it's growing something or building something. Everyone wants that. It's coming. But not apart from or separate from the one who made heaven and earth. And yet apart from Christ, when we stand before Him, it'll be as if we were naked, which no one wants. Oh, I know some people want, right? Most guys, what? What's the nightmare? You go out and you realize you're still in your boxer shorts. Oh my goodness, did I go out? We don't want that. Well, there's something far worse than that human embarrassment. It's standing before the Holy One, unclothed in Christ, which means laid bare, and all of our, not theirs, our wretchedness revealed. Every lustful thought, every ounce of envy, jealousy, bitterness, lying, hate, nasty thought, word about whoever, there it is. That's naked. But we groan, longing, we groan joys, not simply to be out of this body and be some little fly spiritual thing, but to have that unseen but eternal body made by God that we would have life. Full, abundant, everlasting, perfect life in Christ, in His presence before God. You're groaning. I'm sure of it. Maybe not right now, maybe not all the time, but you're groaning about things. What are you groaning about? Well, that depends. What are you paying close attention to? What are you fixated on? What are you banking on? Where do you think therein lies life? We'll be living again. We'll have life back once the restrictions are lifted. Really? Once they find the cure for this and that, whether it's cancer or COVID or anything else, the next things are coming. If only so-and-so would be our president. There's another one coming. He's going to die. Wherein is life to you? Is it in Christ? Are you banking on what is unseen? Or are you focused on what is seen? We can have great assurance that this is a reality. Last verse. He who has prepared us for this very thing. Verse 1, we have this body. Verse 5, He who prepared us for this very thing isn't the President of the United States. Isn't the leading doctor who has a PhD from every universe. It's God. How do you do that? God has made us fit for the kingdom of His beloved Son. Kingdom of light and righteousness. He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness through His beloved Son. It is in Christ. God has prepared us for this very thing. That's where our confidence lies. Not that we see it, but that He has done it. Oh, but He's given us a guarantee, a down payment, a deposit. Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Think about that. God the Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is dwelling in bodies that are corrupt and decaying. Why would He do that? Because those in whom the Spirit dwells are not destined to simply decay and be destroyed. Back up to verse 16 of chapter 4. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. There is indeed a spiritual reality. And the Spirit of God dwells in us, guaranteeing, securing, sealing us for this future, sure, unseen reality. That includes eternal bodies. That's better than the best fantasy or science fiction out there, isn't it? But it's not fiction. It's fact. I don't see it. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it is. If I was there when Christ walked, well, you weren't. Some were. What are you going to focus on? The sandcastle? Because guess what? The tide's coming in. The sandcastle's getting washed away. But there's a permanent dwelling. Christ is gone that we would be with Him. Meanwhile, the Spirit dwells in us, in these bodies that are temporary. But we have a permanent, heavenly, made by God, not man, body that we are yet to experience. It's as good as done. Meanwhile, we groan joys. Oh, that is what I can't wait for. That's why Paul said, I don't know which it'll be. Am I going to die or live? He said, to die is gain. To go and be with Christ. But to live is Christ. For the Philippians, he was convinced he'd go on living because it would mean fruitful labor for them. And that's why we're here. Fruitful labor. To be Christ to everyone around us. Though what we really are longing for is that body, that existence, and that reality that Christ has secured for us. And it's paying close attention to that. That's what keeps us from losing heart or being discouraged or giving up. It's not natural though. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes concentration. It takes going, wait a second. Here's what's true. Here is what's real. And thus saith not my instrument panel in the cockpit, but the maker of heaven and earth. I'm going to fly by what he says, not what I think or feel or see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience. As did the Corinthians, so are we able and apt to focus on the seen. And live in light of the seen instead of the unseen. Instead of that which is eternal. We fix our eyes on things below instead of things above. Thank you for your gentle, gracious reminder in your word again and again. And Father, again I ask that you would grant us to look to you and to see the seen through the unseen, to look at life, to view reality, and to live based upon who you are and who Jesus Christ is and what you've accomplished in him, what he has willingly done in his life, death, what you've done in his resurrection, and what you have secured us to and for and sealed us for by the very presence of the Holy Spirit. We could not be more blessed. Father, forgive us for whining, for grumbling. May we go forth rejoicing and truly being lights in that which is a very dark reality. In Jesus' name. Amen.